That guy that told me that I was no spring chicken is 10 years older than me. I thought, well, you got your nerve. The guy who's as long in the tooth as he is. I don't know what long in the tooth means any either, along with spring chicken. But if anybody's long in the tooth, that guy was, and he can just keep his spring chickens to himself. Well, we're going to go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 this morning. We took 3 weeks to go through the temptation of Jesus, which occupies the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 4. And now in one short message this morning, we're going to cover the rest of the chapter. And so we're trying to do that by telling 4 stories. I'll take a couple of minutes before I get to the 3rd story in this passage. But we're being introduced to Jesus at the very beginning now of his public ministry. He's been baptized by John, and that's not so much Jesus' ministry there. It's not where he's taking such an active role. We've gone through the temptations, and Jesus is there out in the wilderness in some isolation, being tempted by the devil. But now we see he comes out into the villages, into the public, and now we see him for the first time. It's our job to listen to Jesus and to follow him during this time. And I wonder if we're willing to do, or if we're ready to do that. The reason I ask that, I say that is this. Jesus has just spent 40 days in the wilderness. He spent 40 days away from everything. Now, being tempted by the devil, but nonetheless, during that time, having a great period of uninterrupted fellowship with God, devotion to God, listening to God, rehearsing in his mind God's words. And so he's prepared in a way to enter into this public ministry, and I'm not sure that we are as near as prepared to follow him, because we haven't spent 40 days in the wilderness. We haven't spent 40 minutes undistracted by all the stuff that goes on. How many of us checked the news already this morning? How many of us looked at some of this stuff that just boggles our minds all the times and tells us what's most important? And so we're going to have to work hard as we go through the Gospel of Luke if we are really going to listen to Jesus and to follow him. Because he's already started on a track that is more devoted to God than the track that typically most of us follow in our helter-skelter lives. It says then that in verse 14 that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. If you'd flip over in your Bible with me to the last verse of that chapter, verse 44, it says, "So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea." And it's the fact that the beginning of this passage and the end of this passage is linked by this synagogue ministry. That's why I've decided to group all of this together, even though we're going to have to skip over some things quite lightly. He goes to his hometown. And the Sunday school class this morning worked on the subject of why is hometown ministry so difficult. And so they've talked about that this morning, and I won't go into that much at all. But in verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And he turns there to Isaiah chapter 61. This book, of course, being only the Old Testament scriptures, probably a scroll of some kind. So opening it up and finding the proper spot in there. But as I was thinking about this passage and how it worked, I wondered. In all the Gospels, it talks that people were amazed at the way that he was able to teach with such authority. It's as though Jesus opens the words of Scripture, but he doesn't even need to look down. He already knows what it says. It's as though he quotes it. But it's even more than that he quotes it. It's not that he's memorized the Scripture. It's as though he's the author of it. It's as though he's not reading somebody else's words, but he's speaking his own words. It's as though he's telling his own story. And in fact, that's what the text says exactly happens. that he reads these verses from Isaiah chapter 61, and then he says to the people, today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your presence. So let's read these words that Jesus says from Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, speaking of himself. Because he, the Lord, anointed me, Jesus, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable word of the Lord. And then he closes the book. At least that's how we close a book. Maybe he did this or whatever you do with a scroll. And he closed it up and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And they were waiting to hear what Jesus would say. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And even as he speaks those words, the words of that passage are being fulfilled in their hearing. That they are hearing in their midst the voice of God speaking to them. Speaking directly to their hearts, directly to their situation. No matter if they were poor or oppressed or enslaved or captivated in some way or another, here God was in their midst, and they were hearing for the very first time in their life the very voice of God speak to them. What a privilege. And we actually have that with the Word of God and with the ministry of the Spirit of God within us, that we would be able to hear the voice of God. Oh, in our experience, it is mixed. We have our wrong notions about Scripture, and we get confused by the voices in our heads at times. But nonetheless, God has not left us to ourselves and to our own imaginations. He's given us a guide. And certainly, as we go through this gospel then, following Jesus and learning about him is one of those guides. And so he tells them these two stories that I've already told you. He talked to them about how a prophet has no honor in his hometown, and then he uses two stories from their Old Testament and says, don't you see how God even did this with Elijah, sending him up to Sidon, and Elisha bringing that Syrian captain down into Samaria to be healed then at the Jordan River. And I've got 2 points in the outline there. It's in your bulletin if you want to fill in these blanks, and I won't spend too much more time with them before we move on. But it seems to me that the widow's unbelief, and if you read that passage in 1 Kings chapter 17, you will see there that the woman was not claiming that Elijah's God was her God. She said to Elijah, your God, as your God lives, she said a couple times through that passage, can your God do this? And he does. And it seems as though by the end of the passage that Elijah's God does indeed become the woman's God as well. But the widow's unbelief was less offensive to God than was Israel's idolatry. And Al mentioned a little bit of idolatry, not using that word in his testimony this morning, how worship is about God and not about us. We looked at that just a few weeks ago, the second temptation, how even in church worship can go sideways and can become more about us than about God. And we need to understand from that story then that God is offended at our idolatry. We tend to overlook our idolatry and treat it as though it's nothing special or nothing harmful. But God pays close attention to it and would rather have ministered to a widow in Sidon than one of the widows in Israel during that day who also were suffering from the effect of the famine. So sometimes maybe our sins are more offensive to God than those sins that we're most offended by in somebody else. You get that point. Hopefully we all think about that a little bit more. The second story from 2 Kings chapter 5, the ministry of Elisha, Naaman's sense of status was less problematic to God than was Israel's sense of entitlement. And what I mean by that is Israel expected God to take care of them. It's God's job to take care of me. And notice our prayer requests. Our prayer requests tend to revolve around ourselves so much of the time. And yet God is bigger than our prayers, thank the Lord. And that He has a heart that is so much bigger than ours, and His mercy goes beyond all the boundaries that we read about and all the boundaries that we set for ourselves. So now we come down to story number 3. We find that Jesus is pretty much ushered right out of the synagogue. So here He is, the speaker, and all of a sudden the crowd gets up and gives Him the royal escort right out to the precipice. And they're about to push Him over, and it says Jesus passes through their midst. Just a cryptic little phrase. It says it a couple other times over in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 30. It says that Jesus, they were about to stone Him, and Jesus just escaped. And it says over in John 10 again, another time that they were ready to lay hands on Him, and it says He eluded their grasp. And so somehow, Jesus is able to march according to, well, the agenda of God as opposed to the agenda of men. And if we are doing God's will, then no one will be able to harm us until such a time that God ordains that that is the time for people to harm us. But it's that point that probably we can't remember often enough, is that I am not going to live in this world one day longer than God ordains, nor am I going to live one day less. We can have all of our fears about all the things that could get us one way or the other, and that truth does not encourage me to go play in the middle of Main Street. But God is in charge of our lives, and He has the days of our lives already numbered. And so sometimes our worrying is really an act of unbelief. We don't trust our God who's in control. And God was certainly in control of Jesus' ministry and actually led Him to the cross where He died for us, but not one day before the day it was ordained that He should die for us. And the same would be true then of us. So once He's ushered out of Nazareth and He is escapes the people, verse 31, He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and He was teaching them on the Sabbath. Now, my question here, and I think I actually have a slide about this, and maybe you could advance that slide there. I don't know where anything is. How far is it from Nazareth to Capernaum? My question isn't a geographical question, though I looked it up. If I had the clicker here, I would point and be able to show you. But you can see Nazareth is over on the left side, just a little below halfway down. It's in the hill country of Galilee, I guess you would call it, though quite a ways away from the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is up there on the north, northeast, northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing village. And so when it says in the text that Jesus went down from Nazareth to Capernaum, it's not saying that He went from north to south. It's saying that He went from the highlands down to the lowlands. But the important point perhaps is that He's leaving His hometown, and maybe now He'll go somewhere where people will actually listen to Him and be willing to follow Him. And so He goes to the synagogue that's in Capernaum, and to the city in Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at His teaching, for His message was with authority. Verse 33. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" I'm told, not having first-hand experience, separated by both time and distance, I suppose, is that hospitality was a key trait of the culture that Jesus grew up in and lived in. That if a visitor came to your town or if a visitor came to your church, you would want to show them great respect. And so you'd want to be able to extend hospitality to them. And Jesus, as a visiting rabbi, they would have wanted to be able to spend time with Jesus, show him favor, take him out to dinner, or however they did dinner. And, you know, those kinds of things. So then this guy in there, and it's kind of like a local church, a synagogue, this guy goes off in the service. I mean, he wasn't in the bulletin. He wasn't scheduled to speak. And here he goes off in the service. What do you think the people thought of that? Yikes. They probably thought, wouldn't it be nice if George... I don't think we have any Georges here, right? Wouldn't... Do we? Do I... Because I don't want to... But wouldn't it be nice if George became a Lutheran, you know, instead of a Baptist? Wouldn't it be nice if George went to another church? Because he's so embarrassing. I mean, here we got this guy who comes and we don't know what to do with him. And now Jesus showed up. And on the day that Jesus is here, he's humiliated us. And of course, we expect that Jesus would respond much like we do, right? Because Jesus is just not just like us. Because where this man, and my words in the outline this morning, this man caused great consternation for the people in that particular synagogue, he aroused in Jesus not consternation but compassion. Oh, Jesus didn't like his condition. Jesus did not like the evil spirit that was in him. But he was able to lay hold of that man in that congregation and save him. Whereas I suspect that a good number in the congregation would just have seen that man leave. That reminds me that we don't always have the heart of Jesus, and we need to learn that heart. The fourth story, a little bit further down, verse 38. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home, Simon being Peter. Now, Simon's mother-in-law, and I think this is an interesting point, from the point of view that Peter, who the Catholic Church calls the first pope, was married. Seems incongruent somehow, but Scripture came first, so we'll pay attention to this. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And they asked him to help her, and standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. And I can't think of a less preached on miracle in the whole New Testament than this one. It seems to me that in the scope of things, this one should be at the bottom to the point of getting lopped off, because Jesus had to do more interesting things than deal with high fevers. Yvonne was going to have her girls in Sunday school this morning, and the plague hit her house last night. The black plague. And I suppose it would have been nice if somebody could have gone over and rebuked the fever and got the girls here for Sunday school, but a fever, come on. I mean, take a pill and go to bed, and it doesn't really warrant a miracle story in the Bible, does it? And after all, it's a mother-in-law. I'm not going to say any more about that. And did she have an indispensable role in the church, the synagogue, the home? It says, immediately when he rebuked the fever, it left her and she got up and served. I mean, if she would have had a speaking role, then maybe it'd been worthwhile, but come on. She's just a servant. We forget sometimes that the Church of Jesus Christ is built not on our works and not on our acts of service. The Church of Jesus Christ is founded on what Jesus has done for us. But really, how then the church continues its work is probably much more through acts of service than it is through big talking. Things seem to be set up in such a way that the message is important, But this church cannot function without the many hands of service in so many ways. And it seems as though Jesus places some significance of this on this, even in including this miracle as a counterpart to one of these Old Testament miracles that we know those stories so well, that somehow alongside the two Old Testament miracles, we now have these two New Testament miracles. And Jesus said, you folks don't understand where the significance ought to be put in many cases, because here's a lady with a fever and I want her to be able to serve. And so it's worth my time and my trouble and the space and the page in your Bible to talk about this miracle, because serving is so important and you folks have forgotten what true significance is. We get it upside down all the time, don't we? We forget. And so we need to listen to Jesus. We need to follow Jesus. We need to work hard to do that. Now, last thing, and I know today we try on Lord's Table Sundays, our goal is to be done with the message before noon, so we're going a little long today. Pray for the Conrads downstairs. One last point. Elijah and Elisha. Why did Jesus tell stories about Elijah and Elisha earlier in this chapter? I think it all fits together with this whole grouping of passages. Elijah was a man who was filled with the Spirit. Elijah says to Elisha shortly before he's ushered into heaven in the chariots of fire. Elijah says to Elisha, what shall I do with you? And Elisha says to Elijah, give me a double portion of your spirit. Elijah says, you've asked a difficult thing. But nonetheless, Elisha receives that double portion, and so he is able to continue on in the miracles of Elijah and even beyond the miracles of Elijah. Now we come to this passage. And if you would look back at the beginning of Luke chapter 4, you would see two references to the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and then that Jesus was led by the Spirit. And then earlier in this passage, Jesus full of the Spirit, again at the beginning of this passage, and then he quotes Scripture about himself, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. And we find now that Jesus is triple endowed, perhaps we could say, or even maybe we could say quadruple endowed with the Holy Spirit, that he is so much more and so much beyond than the greatest heroes of the Old Testament Scriptures and beyond us as well. That we ought to be so impressed with Jesus that he never did one thing, whether he spoke it or whether he performed it, outside of the guidance and the enablement of the Holy Spirit through his whole ministry. And that amazes me, because I can scarcely go 10 minutes without going sideways somehow. And maybe that's true of you as well. And Jesus amazes me, and he needs to amaze you as well.